final hymn tonight prior to the message. I think we covered all the bases. Let's open up our hymnals tonight to hymn 60. I love this particular hymn because I need to be led. Amen. And Jesus leads us like a shepherd lead us. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth of hymn 60. Yes, Lord.
Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thy we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thy we are. We are thy do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, save us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, oh hear us when we pray. On the fourth early let us sing like
the Lord. Please be seated. I'm so glad tonight that He loves us unconditionally. I always say this, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any more than He does. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. Amen? That's unconditional love. I love the fact that He loves us as we are, and He makes us what He wants us to be. What He wants us to be. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Good singing tonight. Good testimonies. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to our Sunday evening message because I'm planning on finishing up the seventh mystery of the New Testament tonight. In Paul's climax of the mystery, he comes to the mystery itself. Now, Romans chapter 11 we'll be looking at. Once again, the eight mysteries of the New Testament, part 21. They're all on the website if you want to get caught up. Now, we're currently examining the purpose for Israel's temporal hardening, and that is for Gentile salvation worldwide. Now, remember that in verse 21 of chapter 11, the apostle warns the wild olive tree. Who is the wild olive tree? The Gentiles. That's the Gentiles. He warns the wild olive tree that the offer of grace and salvation to them can, and one day of course will, be withdrawn. And that then God will turn his attention back to Israel, and Daniel's prophetic time clock will begin ticking again, called Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation period is a time where God will bring Israel to her knees, and she will, at the end of that 7 years, receive her Messiah, finally. And she'll be, nation will be born in a day. So, tonight, as we come to the seventh mystery of the New Testament, we're going to look directly at what that mystery is and bring it all home of the weeks prior that we have studied. Will all make sense to you tonight. Now, how many of you realize that God is not through with Israel? God's not through with Israel. There's so many Christians that are mistaken on that. They're called replacement theologians. And they're all wrong. Because God has a specific plan, as we'll see tonight, for his elect nation, Israel. You are his elect bride, the church. They're spelt different, as Doc would say. Now, first of all, observe the direct warning to the Gentiles. Verse 22, we read, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Now, nowhere in this passage, beloved, does Paul address individuals, Jew or Gentile. He's not talking to any individuals. If he was, you could lose your salvation, which is an impossibility according to the Word of God. So we understand from verse 22 that he's speaking to a people group to whom the offer of the gospel is being made temporarily. That's the Gentiles. That's today. That's the age of grace. Now, let me ask you a question. What will happen once the rapture hits and the church goes out of this world? Won't that be the end of the offer of grace to the Gentiles? Yes, God will begin. Now, I'm not saying people can't get saved during the tribulation period. You can. But his working toward Gentile salvation will have come to a climax. We're going to see that in our text tonight, too. And he'll begin working with Israel again to bring them to the Messiah. So he's not talking to individuals in verse 22, but all through the passage. Keep that in mind. Always check the context, lest you end up with a pretext. He's speaking to the wild olive tree, which is all of the Gentiles, and he's speaking to the elect nation Israel. They're both groups of people, not individuals, okay? Now, as we carry Paul's illustration from verse 16, throughout this entire text, we find that the apostle is addressing two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 we read, "Now, if the fall of them," time out church, who is the them of verse 12? Who fell in hardness of heart 2,000 years ago? That'd be the Jews, right? So watch what he says. "If the fall of them to be the riches of the world," Gentile salvation, "and the diminishing of them," the riches of the Gentiles, "how much more their fullness?" What? Paul is here pointing to a time yet future where all Israel will be saved. That's called their fullness. We'll see that in a little bit here. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation," that's jealousy, "them," Jews, "which are my flesh, and might save some of them." So, he's not saying in verse 22 that any individual Gentile is going to lose their salvation. That's not possible. He's simply saying that the offer of grace through the gospel to the Gentiles will one day be through. It'll be finished, and we'll go on into eternity. Now, secondly tonight, notice the open door for Israel. Verse 23. "And they also," who is the they of verse 23? That's the Jews, right? That's Israel. "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." Now, notice this open door for the elect nation Israel. here in verse 23, Paul declares that God is fully able to bring the Jews back into the olive tree. Now let's remind ourselves, what is the olive tree? The olive tree, technically speaking, is the place of blessing through grace. It's not Israel, because Israel is the branches of the olive tree. The olive tree itself is the place of blessing through grace, okay? Now, he's saying in verse 23, God is able to graft those Jews back into the place of blessing. And he will at the end of the tribulation period. Notice the condition, though. Verse 23. And they also, what's the next word? If they abide not still in what?
Unbelief.
Now listen carefully. There's two worldwide regatherings of Israel. One occurred back in 1948. That regathering of the Jews was one of unbelief. They were regathered in unbelief. The second worldwide regathering will take place yet future, at the end of the tribulation period. It will be a worldwide regathering of the Jews in belief of Messiah. Now, here's a point that some Christians don't understand. The Jews, before they get regathered to the Holy Land, to Messiah, at the end of the tribulation period, they will be spiritually regenerated wherever they are in the world. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Think of it. Right now. What if right now, tonight, every Jew on planet Earth got born again? What a miracle that would be! It's going to happen! At the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says all Israel will be saved. That's all surviving Jews. Okay? Not all Jews go to heaven. We know that. They have to be saved just like you and I today. Now, faith is the condition. Faith in the finished work of Messiah is the key that will unlock the blessings of grace, the good olive tree, for Israel, if and when they believe. Go back to chapter 10 for a moment. In Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse 4. There's an open door for Israel even today. Look at it, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, what?
Believeth.
For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Well, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what?
Believe
in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the door is open for Jewish salvation as well as Gentile salvation through faith. They must believe on the Son of God in order to be saved, just like you and I do. Thirdly, tonight, back in chapter 11, observe the unnatural grafting. Look at verse 24. Paul says to the Gentiles, the wild olive tree, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted, what's the next word?
Contrary
to nature, into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, here is why salvation and spiritual regeneration are supernatural acts of God. It's not something you can buy at Walmart. It's not something you can fabricate. Listen, you can sit and stare at a wild, poisonous olive tree for as long as you want. I guarantee you that it will never, ever change its properties and magically become a good olive tree. It's not possible on its own. See? Now, it takes a supernatural act of God to do that, to change the nature of that tree. This is what he does in regeneration for you and I. He changes our nature by giving us his own divine nature within by his Holy Spirit. This is new birth. When we receive God's Spirit through Jesus Christ, we receive a new nature that loves the Bible, that loves to pray, that loves to worship, that loves to hear God's Word. It's a new nature. It's a divine nature. That's supernatural. That's an act of God. And this is what the Jews need. They need a supernatural change within. Go with me to Ephesians. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back. In Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. And you, Gentile, hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wow. What a miracle. He made us alive spiritually, wherein we were dead because of sin. See, Jesus Christ removes the sin barrier so that we can know God. We can be alive spiritually. Go to verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 2. 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what?
Nature.
By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now here we see the word nature again. He said that wild olive tree was changed contrary to nature. It's a supernatural act. Only God can do that. That's why we need to cry out as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ and ask for that divine transformation that new birth makes within. Amen? Now, go with me to 2 Peter. I want you to see what takes place to the child of God once he receives Jesus Christ and is born again. In 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage. You'll see why quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, by this knowledge, the Bible, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises of God, the word of God, ye might be partakers of the what?
Divine nature.
Divine nature. You are now a partaker of God's divine nature through new birth, regeneration. Look at it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We live in a corrupt, filthy, polluted world, folks. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit within, the new divine nature that he's given us, we'd all be undone. We'd all have no hope whatsoever. But look at that. He's given us, verse 4, a divine nature within. That's why you're a child of God. You're a literal child of God. You have your Father's nature in you. This is good. Back to Romans chapter 11. Fourthly, notice who the olive tree belongs to. Oh, this is good. Look at this. Verse 24. Who does the olive tree belong to? Verse 24. For if thou, Gentile, were cut out of the olive tree, the wild one, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. Time out, church. What's the good olive tree? The place of blessing through grace. I'm going to repeat it over and over till you get it. It's the good olive tree is the place of God's blessings through grace, not law. Okay? Watch. We're grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. How much more shall these? Who are the these? Of verse 24. That's right. Adeline, that's the Jews. That's Israel. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches of the olive tree, the good one, be grafted into their own olive tree? He's saying it's easier if you take a slip from a plant and you insert it and graft it into a plant of its own nature. Okay? We're talking about lilies this morning. If you do that with lilies, it's easier to do it with lilies than, say, a rose. You're trying to put a lily into a rose. That's not going to work. But why? Contrary to nature, to different natures. See that? But the Jews who had the good olive tree, the place of blessing through grace, for so many eons, will be grafted back into that place of blessing one day. They will. Okay? Now, the olive tree, notice who it belongs to. Verse 24. These which be the natural branches be grafted into their what? Own olive tree. They were the ones that held the blessings of God for centuries. The Gentiles were called dogs that were separated from Israel, the commonwealth of this, and the covenants and the promises of God. We were separated from all that. Israel had it. They had all the promises of God. See that? So it's their own good olive tree. They'll be grafted in. God says that's easier for him to graft them in than you, because you're a wild olive tree. Now clearly, the place of blessing, the good olive tree, originated with Israel, not the Gentiles. In fact, of the five Jewish covenants made with Israel, four were completely unconditional, meaning that God himself made certain irrevocable promises to the elect nation Israel, which he will fulfill, no matter what man does, okay? Now, what were the five Jewish covenants? Anybody name them? You got the, begins with an A,
Abrahamic.
You got the D, Davidic. You've got the N, New. You've got the P, Palestinian, which I prefer to call the land covenant, because there are no Palestinians. Those people are from Jordan. That's another message altogether. But the fifth one is the M, Mosaic covenant. That was conditional. It's now abolished forever because it was broken. The other four covenants, folks, are unconditional. That means God is going to do this, this, and that, no matter what you or I do about it. He's going to do what he plans to do. That's called an unconditional covenant. Now, go to chapter 9. In chapter 9 of Romans, look at verse 4. Speaking of the elect nation, the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. That's the Shekinah glory of God that was in the temple. And the covenants. Yeah, all five. And the giving of the law, Mosaic, and the service of God, temple service, and the promises of God, whose are the fathers, and of whom was concerning the flesh Christ came, who was over all God, blessed forever, amen. He's saying Israel had all that. They had the good olive tree, the place of blessing through grace. They dropped the ball through what? They dropped the ball through what? Begins with a U. Unbelief. They failed to recognize their own Messiah. They did not believe on him, and so they fell spiritually. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place again in Romans. In Galatians, just prior to Ephesians, go to chapter 3. Just after 2 Corinth. In Galatians chapter 3, I told you, watch those 3:16s in the Bible. Yeah, here's another one. Verse 16. Now, to who? Abraham. Who was Abraham? The first what? The first Jew. Abraham was the first Jew, right? Watch it. God started with the very first one. Now to Abraham and his seed. Who are Abraham's physical seed? The Jews. That's clear. It's ethnic Jews. Were the promises made? He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. See that? The promises were made to the Jewish people. Why? Because they had the good olive tree, the place of blessing through grace. They had it, and they dropped it through unbelief. Now, folks, back to Romans chapter 11. Fifthly, and finally, Paul comes to the seventh, I don't mean finally for the message, but finally concerning the mystery. Paul comes now to the seventh mystery itself. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant, that means unknowing, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Folks, we're almost to the point now where the fullness of us Gentiles are come into the kingdom. Okay? Now, when the last Gentile is saved, you know what's going to happen? Boop, boop, boop. There's going to be a trumpet blowing. We're going up yonder. We're getting raptured out. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Then what does God begin doing? Dealing with who?
The Jews.
The Jews. That's right, Adeline. The Israel. He begins to turn his attention back to his elect nation now that he's captured his elect bride out of the world through rapture. Now notice here, beloved, in verse 25, that God does not want his children to be unknowing. That's ignorant. Concerning this seventh mystery. Very important. Why? Why does God not want us to be ignorant concerning this particular mystery, the seventh one of Israel's hiding? Why do you think? The answer is found in the verse. Listen, it's because they might, like all replacement theologues, become prideful and conceited, thinking that they are more important than Israel. You're not. You're not. If you get to the place where you think, boy, I'm really something. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Well, you are. You are. But you're not really something. You're a sinner saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
And it's only because of his grace that I'm on my way to heaven and not the pit of hell. So we need to stay humble and realize that. And when we see the Jews, instead of hating on them and saying, oh, you Christ rejectors and blah, 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 we need to love them to Jesus, their own Messiah. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, right? Now, two things are here revealed by Paul in verse 25. First, that the hardening of Israel is only partial. Look at verse 25. For this, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, what's the next two words?
In part.
In part is happened to Israel. Listen to me. There are saved Jews today. They're called the remnant of Israel. There's always been saved Jews, and there will always be saved Jews, a believing remnant by grace. Okay? The first thing he shows us here is that the hardening, the blindness, is only partial. Yes, the majority of Jews are lost. They're in unbelief. We realize that. But there's plenty. Jonathan Kahn. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. You know, Joel Rosenberg, these great messianic Bible preachers, they love Jesus Christ like you do. They're born again like you are. They're believing Jews. So it's only partial, this blindness on Israel. Second, that the hardening and blindness of Israel is only temporal. Look again at verse 25. Look at the end of it. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He says, yes, they're blinded. Yes, they're hardened. But it's only for a time, period. And one day, that blindness will be lifted, and they'll all receive Jesus Christ simultaneously. What a miracle that will be. So what is the seventh mystery? First, it is not the fact of Israel's national salvation, which is to come. Second, it is not the fact of Israel's unbelief or hardening. Third, it is not the fact of Gentile salvation, but the actual, I put an asterisk next to this, my notes here, the actual mystery itself. Is that there is a partial, temporary hardening of Israel until a full set number of Gentiles is reached. And this was not something ever revealed anywhere in the Old Testament. That's why it's a mystery. Now, when this set number of Gentiles is reached, the purpose of this mystery will have been fulfilled. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Here is an incredible passage of Scripture which states clearly the reason for the age in which you and I are living right now, which is almost at an end. In Acts chapter 15, don't miss this verse. In Acts chapter 15, Peter is preaching up a storm. And then James takes over in verse 13. James answered, said, men and brethren, that's Jewish brethren. He's talking to ethnic Jews. Watch what he says. Simeon, this is verse 14 of chapter 15. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the who?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. To take out of them a people for his name. Folks, he's still doing that today. He has visited all nations of planet Earth through missions and Bibles and outreach and witnessing to take out a people for his name of the Gentiles, right? And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, look at verse 16. After what? After he's done taking out a people from the Gentiles, from verse 14. Verse 16 says, after this, I will return. That's the Messiah. And will build again the tabernacle of who?
David.
Millennium context here. He's pointing toward a kingdom that is coming that their Messiah is going to set up for them for 1,000 years. See that? But it's after he takes a people of the Gentiles out of the world for his name's sake. That's you and I, the bride of Christ. Sixthly tonight, back to Romans 11. Notice the result of the mystery being fulfilled. Verse 26. What will the result be? Verse 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Paul is not saying that all Jews go to heaven. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying that every living Jew at the time of the end of the tribulation period will believe on Messiah and be saved. You see the difference? Jews today, just like a Gentile, will die and go to hell if they're not born again. Okay? Don't let anybody, this preaches out there, say, oh, all Jews go to heaven. You don't have to witness to Jews. What? They need to get saved just like you and I, by believing on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, Paul here promises, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, the future national salvation of the elect nation, Israel. Now, look at verse 12. Verse 12. It says, now, if the fall of them, who was the them of verse 12? Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now look at this. I want you to notice the word, the last word of verse 12. Their fullness, that's Israel's fullness. Now look at verse 25. The end of verse 25. Until the fullness of who?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles come in. You see the two fullnesses? One is for the Gentiles, and one is for the Jews. He is going to have a fullness of Jews saved at the end of the tribulation period. This is amazing stuff. Notice their fullness in verse 26, corresponding to the fullness of the Jews in verse 12. The all Israel of verse 26, you see that? All Israel in verse 26 corresponds to their fullness of verse 12. Okay? That corresponds to their fullness of verse 12. They're the same. Now, go to Isaiah 59. Hold your place in Romans. Isaiah chapter 59. Don't you just love your Bible? How it has everything you need to know. You just need to know where to find it. It's amazing. What a book we have. Isaiah 59. Look at verse 20. This is a prophecy that has not yet taken place. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in who?
Jacob.
Jacob. He says there's going to be a time when the Son of God comes to this earth for Jews. Look at it. But to them, he's coming unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Whenever you see the name Jacob, it's talking about physical Israel, Jews. Whole bred Jews, okay? Saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them. Who is the them of verse 21? It's not you. You're gone. That's the Jews. That's right, Adeline. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit, watch, they're going to be born again, that is upon thee, Son of God, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. He's saying they are going to be born of the Spirit just like you are today. At the end of the tribulation period. And then they will enter what? Into the millennium. Israel will be saved. He'll be able to set up their kingdom finally, which he wanted to do 2,000 years ago. Matthew 5, 6, 7. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus Christ attempting to bring the kingdom to earth. But what happened? The Jews rejected him nationally. Though individual Jews received him. See, he wanted national acceptance, and he'll get it when he comes the second time. All right, look with me in Acts chapter 3 before we go back to our passage in Romans. Acts chapter 3, we have the Apostle Peter preaching up a storm before the Sanhedrin. And they're questioning him, who gave you this authority to preach in his name and blah, blah, blah. Watch what Peter says to them in Acts chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of who?
Israel.
Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, he's talking to Jews, through faith in his name hath made this man strong. That's the paralytic of chapter 3 by the temple. And Jesus said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did, leaping and praising God in the temple, right? Why? Yea, the faith which is by him, Jesus Christ, hath given him, the cripple, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I think, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, in verse number 20, is he talking about the first advent or the second? Clearly, that's right, Dave. It's the second advent. Because he's already said he came, he died, he rose, he went back to heaven. 21. Whom, Jesus Christ, the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, a Jewish prophet named Messiah, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Well, we know they didn't, historically. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, Jews, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now notice here, verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? In turning away every one of you, Jews, from his iniquities. Folks, this did not occur when Peter preached this sermon. They rejected, some got saved, but nationally they didn't receive him. At the end of the tribulation period, they will. Verse 26 will come true. He will turn away every living Jew from his iniquities at the end of the tribulation period. Now, seventhly, observe the new covenant for Israel. Look with me at verse 27 and observe the new covenant. Verse 27 of Romans 11. He says, verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, what is the context of verse 27? Wouldn't that be verse 26? When all Israel will be saved? Yes, it is. You have to keep the context in focus, okay? He's talking about when he comes back, the second coming. And he says, at that time, my covenant, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now let me ask you a question. Has he taken away their sins of Israel yet? No. Israel is in unbelief tonight. Any soul in unbelief has their sins in their soul. They're not taken away. See? But he says, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, I'm going to take away all their sins. This is exactly what he does for you and I, Gentiles. When we get saved, he takes away by his precious blood all of our sins. Isn't that beautiful? Now, notice the future tense of this covenant. Verse 27 says, when, pointing to a yet future time period, when he shall take away the sins of Israel. Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27. The Old Testament has so much prophecy concerning the restoration of Israel at the end of the age. In Isaiah 27, look at verse 9. God speaking through the prophet, by this therefore shall the iniquity of who?
Jacob
be purged. The context is the tribulation period. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. He's saying, during that tribulation period, I'm going to bring them to repentance and purge their sins away. Just like he said in verse 27 of Romans 11. Okay? Now, go with me to Jeremiah. Flip over from Isaiah, forward to Jeremiah chapter 31. How many theologians confuse this passage with the church? They're not the same. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look with me at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is a prophecy which has not yet taken place. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of who?
Israel.
And with the house of Judah, not the Gentiles. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which, what was the name of that covenant? Mosaic. The law covenant. Which my covenant they break, although I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. What's the next word?
After
those days. What days? Let's keep reading. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That takes the Holy Spirit, by the way. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That's soul winning. Going door to door telling people to know the Lord. For they shall, what?
All know me.
There'll be no Jews to witness to, because they'll all be saved. That's why we know this hasn't taken place yet. All Jews are not saved. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is absolutely unmistakable. You cannot insert the bride of Christ into these passages. We already have our sins forgiven, folks, as the bride of Christ. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, look with me at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Who is the them of verse 16? Jews. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This covenant, verse 16, has not taken place yet. Because the Jews are not in covenant with God today. They're in unbelief. Okay, you have to believe God to be in covenant with him. Drop back to Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll move on to finish up. In Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he, God saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now, we're reading in the New Testament about a yet future covenant. See this? It's prophetic. Look at this. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? Oh, yeah, that'd be the Hebrews. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and sins and iniquities. I'll remember no more. A new covenant, verse 13 says. A new covenant with? the Jews. It's coming, folks. It's coming quickly. But replacement theologians don't believe these verses. They believe you've replaced Israel. God is done with Israel. Israel will never be saved. Don't you buy it. Eighthly tonight, back in Romans 11, notice the great present contrast in verse 28. There's a great present contrast. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews of today, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What does that mean? Listen carefully. This is a great present contrast in the Bible. Two things are revealed here in verse 28. First, that for the sake of present Gentile salvation, the hardened element of Israel have become enemies of the gospel of grace. Those Jews are the enemies of the gospel, folks, because they don't believe it. They reject you and the gospel you preach. Now, look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But secondly, the contrast is secondly, that they are still part of the election because of the covenant made with their forefathers. Verse 28. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What election? Would that be the elect bride of Christ? No. That's right, Dave. The elect nation, Val. That's right. They are still... Now listen to me. You can be part of the elect nation Israel and not part of the elect bride. That's a lost Jew. Because he's born with Jewish blood running through his veins, he is by physical birth part of the elect nation. I didn't say he's saved. He's not. Unless he repents and gets born again. You see what I'm saying? But they're part, Israel, ethnically speaking, is the elect nation, even though they're in unbelief. Okay? Now, follow me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, quickly, look with me here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're just about done. And look with me at Deuteronomy 7, verse number 6. In verse number 6, we read, "For thou, Israel, art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Yeah, the elect nation. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be Israel, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." This happened to be the nation he chose, Israel. It could have been China, it could have been Australia, it could have been Africa, but it's Israel. People don't like that. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." You know that Israel is still the smallest nation on earth? Isn't that something? Little as much when God is in it. Eight, "But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh." He's saying, because you're the elect nation, he freed you from the bondage of Pharaoh. That's the only reason. Now, most of those Jews didn't even believe Moses. They said, we're going back to Egypt. It was better with us then. No, it wasn't. Look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And look at verse 14. Verse 14. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is." That covers everything. "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day." He's reminding the Jews that you are a chosen nation. You're the elect nation of God. And he's got great plans for you. Ninth, observe two irrevocable promises. Romans 11. Two irrevocable promises of God to Israel, which are still active today. Verse 29. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now, first of all, notice the word gifts in verse 29. These gifts are the four unconditional covenants made by God with Israel, wherein he promised them four things: a king, a kingdom, a land, and a throne forever. And he will give those to them because they're gifts. They didn't earn them. They don't deserve them. But he's going to give them to them. Now, the second thing in verse 29 is the calling of God. This is speaking directly of the elect nation Israel being called from amongst all the nations of the earth to be God's chosen nation to work through. Numbers chapter 23. In Numbers Almost done here. In Numbers 23. Look with me in Numbers 23 at verse 19. 23, verse 19. God is not a man. Aren't you glad of that? He'll never let you down. That he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's saying anything God promises you, you can mark it down. He will do it. Because he's not a man that should lie or repent. Now go back to Romans 11. Look at verse 29 again. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, it amazes me. God will give people gifts, and he won't take them away from them their entire life. Remember Frank Sinatra? Frank Sinatra had a beautiful voice.
But I did it my way.
He did it his own way. He didn't go God's way. He was a reprobate. He didn't care about Jesus Christ. He didn't care about this Bible. He did it his way. And he died and went to hell because he wasn't saved. But the gift that God gave him to sing, he never took away from him. Isn't that something? Our God is so good. Why? Because verse 29, his gifts are without repentance. He won't take them back, even if you don't glorify him with them. See that? Finally, tonight, notice the true desire of God. Verse 30. For as ye, Gentiles, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Notice in closing, verse 30, 31, and 32. The true desire of God is found in the last part of verse 32, that he might have mercy upon all. Do you know what God's heart's desire tonight is, folks? He wants to save every human being on planet Earth. He wants them all to come to his Son, though they won't. He wants them to. It's his heart's desire. That's how great he is. That's how awesome and merciful and kind and compassionate he is. They won't come. But he wants them all to come. He wants to give them mercy if they'll only receive his Son. At this point, Paul, in consideration of the glory of God's wisdom in devising such a divine plan for saving mankind from his sins, breaks out into his divine doxology. In verse 33, look at it. Verse 33, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the seventh mystery of the New Testament. The incredible blindness and hardness of Israel. Even though they are the elect nation, they are in a state and condition of unbelief tonight. And oh Lord, our hearts go out to them. Because that was us some eons ago when we had not the covenants of God. We had no promises of God as Gentiles. We were without hope, without God in the world. And now, Israel, it appears that they are in that same boat. They are out of the place of blessing through grace. They are out of God's will for their nation, Lord. And we just thank you tonight that you've still got a plan for them. We thank you that even though it will take 7 years of horrific tribulation to bring them to their knees, you will bring them to their knees. We thank you, Lord, that one day your complete plan of salvation for the nation Israel will be accomplished, as your word says. And we thank you in the meantime, Lord, that lowly Gentiles like us-ins have come in to the covenant bond through Jesus Christ's blood. We are saved. We are children of the King. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the elect angels surrounding us and protecting us. And heaven is our home because of the eternal life that Jesus Christ has so freely given us. Thank you for tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this seventh mystery. One more to go. We look forward to it in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals tonight and stand for a closing hymn. Let's go to 66. Boy, do I love these words. Says it all. Hymn 66. Sir Isaac Watts wrote many a good one. And this is one of them. When I survey the wondrous cross, we will sing all four. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord.
When I survey the wondrous cross, always a praise of glory.
Good singing tonight. What a blessed day we've had. Learning about the preaching of the lilies this morning and how they speak to our hearts. And then tonight finishing our seventh mystery of the New Testament. It just gets gooder and gooder around here. Thank you, Lord, because of His divine presence in our midst. Going to ask Brother Dave if you could dismiss us in prayer tonight. And oh, Wednesday night at 7 for Bible study if you're able.
We thank you for crafting us into this vine into your olive tree. And we just thank you for all that you do for us. And please grant us safe travels home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people.